And thus we turn to the Word of God for the reading and the preaching of it for our soul's edification. This morning, 1 Hebrews chapter 13, and then over to Ecclesiastes. Hebrews 13 and then Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Let's first pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on what is read and preached and what is heard as well. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have made for communion with us through your Son, and that we might have communion with you through him. We thank you for the blessing of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for all the words that you have spoken. And we pray that, like the true servant, we today might love each one. Lord, there are some passages that we resist, many that we may not understand, and some as we do, even with that, we fall short of grasping the full implications of it, and certainly doing it with all of our heart. We pray that you would help us this day by your Spirit. He has not only brought forth the word through chosen and holy men that you've raised up, but he also helps those who continue to preach it and all of us as we hear it. And so we rest in his power as the Lord Jesus with you have sent him forth for our encouragement even this day. We pray then that you'd bless the word read and that we would grow and bear fruit in light of what we learned today. Give us that help and bring glory to your name as we ask in Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Hebrews 13, the very end of this portion of the New Testament letter. We want to read it first because it sets the tone for everything else that we will consider in Ecclesiastes. He's written many exhortations and encouragements about how they ought to live knowing Jesus Christ. And here at the end, he puts sort of the cherry on the top of the cake. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And with that assurance and that great encouragement, we take up Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Putting before us these various things that we ought to do. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 18, I'm reading through chapter 11, verse 6. Through indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man. For a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to seven, or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. And with that, we have the reading of the Word of God. God give his blessing and give us ears to hear. Well, throughout Ecclesiastes, Solomon, in view of his own repentance from sin and faith in the promised Savior, sets forth in four meditations what we've called the better life. As we've seen before, it's life lived in the favor of God above the sun, despite the futility of life under the sun. It's truly the Christian life that he's talking about. That is the better life of which Solomon is speaking and to which he is pointing us even today. It's at this point in the fourth meditation, the final meditation, that Solomon is starting now to tie it all up. If we're to put it in woodworker's terms, he's prepared the wood. He's put down the stain, and now he's putting the last coat of urethane on. He's wrapping it all up. If we're to put it in athletic terms, he's now on the last lap. He's turned the bend. He's readying for the final sprint. He's going to wrap it all up. And before we know it, even this lengthy series on Ecclesiastes is going to be all done in a matter of weeks. However, the way that he's talking about is the way out of the life of futility. He's running from that. He's running into the favor of God, and he exhorts us into the way or the life of faith. How to live trusting in the promises and in view of the kind of life that God's putting forth under the sun in view of the promised Savior. It's the way of faith. But the way of faith, the better and Christian life, is not an easy life. You probably know that. Maybe I can alarm you and shake you up to the real fact that the Christian life is not an easy life. It's not a life removed of trials. It's not a life where everything always goes well according to what you want out of life. It's a life that is wrestling with sin that remains within us, sin that remains with others outside of us, the providence of God and the why things happen when and where and by whom they do. There are many things that are just not easy about the Christian life. It's easy to be lazy. It's easy to be indolent. It's hard, on the other hand, to be diligent. A life of faith means that you don't walk by what you see around you, by the principles that the world lives by. No, we live by principles that are revealed. And we can't understand and fathom all of them. But we have to live by faith in what God has said. And those things even don't come easily to us. How many things are there about the Bible that you just don't understand? Things about your own Christian life that you just don't understand. The Christian life doesn't come easily. It's a way of faith. And we not only begin in a Christian life by faith, but we also continue by that same faith. And in that same faith, we have responsibilities. We have things we have to tend to. It's in this light that we want to consider what Solomon is saying here in this point in the last meditation, features of the life of faith under God and in Christ. Therefore, we want to look at counsels this morning on indolence and diligence, and counsels on faith and responsibility. The indolence and diligence is there in chapter 10, verse 18 through 20. And then it opens up into that second one, counsels on faith and responsibility, in chapter 11, verse 1 through 6. Indolence, diligence, faith and responsibility, don't these very much relate to the Christian life? They very much do. Aren't they what you face daily in your own life? Aren't these the things that you're falling short of on the one hand in a real way, and yet on the other hand what you want more about yourself all the time? Oh, if I just wasn't as slothful. If I just wasn't the procrastinating person that I am. Just if I was more diligent. If I could take up by faith the responsibilities and do them well all the time. Boy, I don't like it when I fall short. These are things we can relate to every day if we're honest to ourselves. And thus Solomon counsels us on these very things. He teaches us He trains us to walk not in indolence, but in diligence, not in unfaithfulness, but in faithfulness with responsibilities. This is the Christian life. And if those who know the Christian life admit it, they'll say, yeah, that's the better life. Of course it is. We always feel better when something's done, and we've done it well. So in terms of the interest we have in living this kind of life, it flows out of a saving union with Jesus Christ. It flows out of the Holy Spirit's help to us. As we read in Hebrews 13, the God of peace who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ through the blood of the eternal covenant, may that one equip you, working in us that which is good and pleasing in his sight. And so we shouldn't come at today's lesson with a sense of it all depends on me. It must be God equipping you in your grasp of that, such that you would look to him for that spiritual heavenly strength to be about a responsible and diligent Christian life. All those things are assumed at the outset. So I don't want you to become moralistic today. This is the power of God's grace at work through the risen Savior in your lives in these things. Grace applied. So then let's take up this first one. Counsels on indolence and diligence. Verses 18 through 20. People understand this variously. The issue is, how do verses 19 and 20 relate to verse 18? Some see a contrast altogether between verse 18, which is a lazy person whose house leaks, and verse 19, a diligent person whose house is festive. Well, it could be this, but it seems that verses 19 and 20, certainly implying this truth, rather show that the lazy person, what the lazy person is doing instead of his responsibilities that he should be doing in light of verse 18. He has a house. And as all houses, it needs attention. You have to care for your house. Maybe here we're like, oh yeah, I can certainly relate to that. But the indolent man, this lazy man, will not work on his house. Instead, verse 19, he prepares a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry. He doesn't want to face the realities about his house. In other words, he's too busy whining and dining. That's what he wants to spend his time on. That's what he wants to put his money at. His God is his belly, so he feeds it. Maybe he tells himself that he just doesn't have enough money for house projects, but it seems he has enough money for festivity. And what is all his indolence and all of his slackness brought him? Well, through indolence, as it says, the rafters sag. And his slackness is made for his house to leak. What a picture. We can just see the bowedness in the top of his house. It's not level all the way across. It bows down, making the letter U. We can see stains running down the front of his house. We can see this house that is looking like it's ready to just fall in, like we tend to do sometimes into our beds. We're so tired that we just want to fall down. It's an incredible picture. And there's an interesting pun in the way that Solomon has said this in the Hebrew. It literally reads, as sinks the hand, so drops the house. And the drop here could either be drop, falling down, sagging, or it could be drip, in other words, leaking. And maybe both of them were set forth to make the point before us. They all add to the point that if your hands are always hanging down, well, then your house one day will hang and perhaps fall down as well. You have a leaky house? Leaky house is annoying. It's annoying. I've had a leaky house. When I bought our house, I knew that it was a leaky house. The people that were before us were verse 19 people. They didn't care for the house as it needed to be cared for. But I saved money to fix it. And thanks to the helpful hands of my contractor, I no longer have a leaky house. It's been cared for. And if this guy in the passage is to have a shelter and have a good shelter, he's got to spend money on it. He's got to be diligent. He has to care for it. He has to work on his house. But rather than do that, what is he doing? He's feasting. He isn't diligent. He's, as the New American Standard Bible says, indolent. His house leaks. It may come crashing down on him. And as people this way tend to be, it seems he's angry about it all. He's seeing that the consequences now have come about. He's bitter. He's stewing. He's miserable underneath. He won't take responsibility for his own life in these things. And so he's got to blame someone else. And so verse 20 continues the ordeal and says, furthermore, in light of what you're doing and not doing in your situation, furthermore, as much as you were wrong in wining and dining, and now that your house is pining and declining, furthermore, do not curse a king. And do not curse a rich man, for the bird of the heavens will take it out of that secret room in which you do it and will carry it away, and it will be known. What do people do and tend to blame for their economic financial woes? Well, I guess you blame the government. Do not curse a king. Who do people tend to be jealous or envious when they run out of money? Well, you blame the rich. You be envious and jealous about the rich people who most of the time have money and usually use their money wisely. What do people tend to complain about when an important responsibility calls us to account while we're off instead enjoying some other pleasure? We say money is the answer to everything. If I just had more money. Donald Trump's apprentice. Money, 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 money. It's all about money. Well, like the bird carrying away what is said about the king or the rich in the inner room, so our secret heart gripes and curses before God and conscience when the truth somehow really comes out and it is brought before us in some way. God's providence will eventually and somehow expose hidden sins. And like this bird bringing the matter out in the open, it becomes apparent to everybody in the neighborhood, and it seems certainly to the man who was indolent, I should have cared for my house. I should have cared for my house. I should have been diligent. I shouldn't have been indolent and lazy. Therefore, do nothing secretly that you would be ashamed to do openly. Live your lives as open people in the presence of God, in the presence of others. And so there's a counsel on indolence and diligence through this little vignette that perhaps we can all relate to in various ways. But it brings out this point that in your Christian life, in the better life that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, God would have you to be diligent. He doesn't want you to be indolent. He wants you to face your responsibilities with courage. He wants you to be about them wholeheartedly. It honors him that you do that. Be diligent to show yourself approved of God. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Be diligent to enter God's rest. Show diligence to the end. These are only some of the commands in the New Testament that are bringing out God's call on us to be diligent, to be responsible people. A Christian life is marked by diligence and good and responsible things. But the question is, are you a diligent person? Or are you lazy? Are you slack in things that you should be doing? And you know you should be doing them. You get up every day and what do? You know what you should do, but you put it off. And you put it off. And the point eventually comes to be reached where you just can't do it. Or if you can do it, it's more costly to do it. Or you need greater help to do it. God wants us to be diligent. And are you a diligent Christian? We each, as Christians, living our lives, each one of us has as our Christian life a house. Our Christian life is a house. But do we work on our house? Are we preoccupied with, or are we further inclined to other things that we neglect our house? Are we too busy feasting, or are we diligently fixing and maintaining? We know to build our house on the rock. We learned that well last summer. And in that, our Lord warns us to so build a house on the rock. Isn't he also implying that we would so keep our house on the rock? That we would address our house on that rock? Why would we build it and let it deteriorate? If he's concerned at the beginning of it, the founding of it, is he not concerned for the continuing of it? Of course he is. We should keep the house that has been built. And here you must be warned. From this little scenario in Ecclesiastes, you have to be warned that earthly pleasures, though some not sinful in themselves, can become occasions whereby you veer from your responsibilities, you veer from your diligence, and you end up in sins before God. You have to be warned of that. Things like eating and drinking and festivity, there's plenty of that in the Christian life. But we can't allow those to become occasions by which we end up sinning as irresponsible Christians. We have to be warned of that. And if you know that you're an indolent person and you tend to procrastinate, or you are lazy, you're especially vulnerable to these kinds of things. You hear some of the zeal in the Apostle Paul, where he's saying that all things are lawful, though not all things are profitable. And he says, I will not be mastered by anything. I'll eat, but I won't let festivity carry me away into indulgence. He wouldn't allow that to happen. And thus it's good that you do your responsibilities first, and then have your recreations second. There's a place for all of that. And the rich man, or the man here with his house, wouldn't have been wrong in itself if he wanted to throw a party, certainly, and have a banquet. But when your house is sagging and it's leaking, who wants to come to the banquet and get dripped on and have it all on their plate that's luxuriously prepared? It's good that you attend to your responsibilities first, your recreation second. Did our Lord have the crown before the cross? No, it was the cross and then the crown. Did he win the race before he ran the race? No, he ran the race. Did he destroy the works of the devil and remove our guilt through the shedding of his blood without any suffering? Without any work that he had to first accomplish? No, the very gospel itself teaches us responsibilities first, recreation second. First the blood, sweat, and tears, then the robes of glory. I was very much relieved after the leaky roof was fixed. I remember that first storm. We've had a couple strong rains this summer that stand out, at least in my mind. And I remember after that roof was fixed, oh boy, here's the first storm. And I'm looking there in my room, and I go to the other room where it's leaking, and I see, oh, am I going to have any coming in? Dry. I remember the anxiety of those moments. What am I going to find? And just the relief. Tended to the responsibility, and there's the relief. And the joy that comes afterwards. So if you don't tend to your daily disciplines in your Christian life, your responsibilities, then your life, your Christian life, and what's supposed to be the better life is going to gradually slip into depression. It's going to have a U at the top of your life. And there's going to be a sinking. And there will be despair set in. There'll be discouragements that are going to come about. There'll be disarray. There'll be stains in your ceiling. Your house will deteriorate. Its structure may deteriorate. There are many Christians who have this kind of life. They're Christians, but they have this kind of life. And why is it that they have a life that's constantly troubled beyond what it need have? It's because they're indolent at places. They're not diligent. They're not cultivating the well-being of their soul. They're not about the things that God has given to strengthen the soul. It's good for the soul to be seasoned by grace. The rafters are sagging. Their house is leaking. The elements of the weather, which are supposed to just be against them on the outside, end up making their way on the inside of the person. And everything from bitterness to utter despair about their lives, a sense of hopelessness, starts to come in and it gets dark and it's not pretty. And we don't want to invite people into the house anymore. But God gives helps for our self-culture as Christians. He gives us means of grace. And oftentimes you find in that kind of person, you ask them, they say, "Are you praying to God?" "No, I don't pray." "Well, do you read your Bible?" "No, I don't read my Bible. And if I do read my Bible, I just can't seem to concentrate on it. And those days that I once knew where I was excited to greet the Lord in the morning and to know that there are mercies that are awaiting me that morning, I don't seem to want to get out of bed for those." "Well, do you worship with your family together? Are you putting these things before your family so that we could all be revived?" "No, we don't." "Why is it?" "Because there are other things that I'm putting my time toward." And no wonder why the house sags. And the rafters are depressed. And the house is leaking. But this isn't the Christian life that God calls you to live. He calls you to a better life where there is grace upon grace. Fullness of grace and truth. You open up your Bible and on every page there are things for your soul to be stirred on and to have your attention fixed on that with such a heavenly strength given that you can take care of the responsibilities in your life. Yes, you can go to that person and say, "You know, 2 years ago you said something and I received it maybe in the wrong way, but I've been stewing over it for 2 years now. And I've noticed that my rafters have been sagging. My spirit's been troubled." And you can go with that person in the spirit of the gospel and say, "This is me in relation to you." And that person could say, "You know, I had no idea that my words had that effect on you. And I certainly didn't mean to bring that kind of sagging experience. But would you forgive me?" And then you know what can happen? There can be reinforcements. There can be a jacking up of the rafters and putting in blocking to hold that wood there. There can be dealing with the real structure of things so that there's no leak. Not merely patching it up, but a whole newness to it. These kinds of things, God wants us to be diligent. He wants us to be able to notice them, to take inventory and walk around our house and say, "How are things?" And then have the courage and the strength in the gospel to deal with them. Our Christian life is a house. Some of you may need that kind of accountability. We should be about that as fellow Christians. It was true with our Lord Jesus that he lived a diligent life. No indolence, no laziness. He set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. Imagine our Lord Jesus saying at the age of, say, 11 years old or 12, when it seems that clearly in his humanity and his human nature, he was setting himself with the understanding of the scripture to his mission as the God-man. Imagine our Lord Jesus saying, well, you know, when I'm about 15, then I'll really take the things of the Word of God seriously. Imagine Jesus saying, well, you know, today I'm just going to have a time of festivity. And I'm not going to be about preaching and healing people today. I'm just going to go and enjoy things, not preach the gospel, not help people in need. No, that's not our Lord. Our Lord was earnest and diligent in the things for which His Father sent Him to do and to accomplish. Oh, the very gospel should put before us a diligent life by faith in responsibilities. And thus, as Paul says, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who works within you. Again, here we are like the letter to the Hebrews, the God of peace who brought up from the dead our great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant equip you, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. So there are here counsels on indolence and diligence. But there's a second set of counsels that really stem from this first, and it's the life, the counsels on faith and responsibility. You notice here at verses 1 through 6 of chapter 11, the life of indolence, previously given in chapter 10, is answered by the responsible actions of faith. And what do we have in this new chapter that greets us but expressions of faith and faithfulness? Cast your bread. Divide your portion, verse 2, not only to 7, but even to 8. Verse 6, sow your seed. Each of these are accompanied by a reason in which to act in faith. You see the word for given throughout those verses there. It's a reasonable faith. First reason assures certainty in verse 1. And yet the other reasons there acknowledge an uncertainty. Verse 2, 5, and 6, where it says, for you do not know. Regardless whether you know and there's certainty, or whether you don't know, there's uncertainty. Faith. You believe what God has said and the way that God has given, and you go on that way. There's faith regardless. Over against what was learned at the end of chapter 10, we might summarize it by faith works. Not only like a well-oiled machine, it works, but faith is about working. It does good works. What does it profit a man if you say he has faith but has no works? Now, often verse 1 of chapter 11 is applied to charity or generosity. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. You could also apply it, however, to business. You could apply that to investments. Regardless, in light of the New Testament, at least in Galatians, we read of faith working through love. And then the next chapter talks about sowing and reaping. And as we have opportunity, we do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith, while we have that opportunity. There's a casting here, whether it's generosity, whether it's investments and being responsible with responsibilities, our faith should lead us to be productive. Cast may lead you a sort of an uncertain way of reading it. Cast your bread on the waters, sort of like casting seed. We don't know how much is going to sprout. Well, it could be that, but oftentimes when cast or send out is used in the scripture, there's something very definite about that. There's something certain about the end result, even though in the doing there is some uncertainty. God sent out Adam and Eve from the garden. Noah sent out the dove. There are many things that have to do with sending out. And we don't want to have this cast your bread on or send out your bread on the surface of the waters as though there's something uncertain or there's some risk about this. With God, all things will make sense. He sends out His word and it accomplishes that for which it was sent out. And so it is that we do the things with resolve. We do them with purpose in the presence of God. It takes faith to do all these things that are listed here at the beginning of chapter 11, because to us it's uncertain how things are going to turn out. But God says, by faith, be active. Go do it. And the results will happen. And possibly verse 1 through 6 is a way of overcoming excuses that people might make in the transition from chapter 10 into chapter 11. For example, I may not get anything out of being generous. Well, Solomon says, cast your bread on the waters and you will receive in a matter of time. God makes all grace abound to you. I may need what I give away. Well, verses 2 and 3 pretty much say that you don't know what misfortune may come, but you don't know what good things will come. And so, therefore, divide your portion to 7 or even to 8. Make sure you cover all the bases to provide for things. Yes, you should have insurance policies and things that are prudent with respect to your own life, the managing of your assets. Someone may say, I may give it to a wasteful person. Verse 3, well, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. In other words, if you have the means, like clouds full of rain, shouldn't you get rid of that rain in some way? Shouldn't you be generous if you have the means to be generous? Someone may say, well, it's not time to be generous. Verses 4 and 5, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you don't know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. You see, it seems here that Solomon is saying, get rid of the life of laziness. The life which, apart from faith, is sort of a standstill, a self-paralysis that comes in because of a wrong, untrusting spirit. You can be generous. Yes, you can be productive. Yes, you can accomplish good things because faith says God is the one with whom all things are possible. And even if things don't look possible to me, and it seems utterly impossible, I still can go forward responsibly in faith. So it may be that Solomon is dealing with certain excuses that have to do with an indolent person. Or you may read the passage as such. Here's a paraphrase of it. Unlike chapter 10, verse 18 through 20, the better life is one of faith and responsibility, generosity, industry. Verse 2, give and be industrious while you have opportunity. A time may come when you cannot. And you never know when misfortune may come, so plan ahead. Don't put all your eggs in one basket, because it might be you have to put all your bags in one basket. You get the pun there. You've got to divide your resources so that you can go forth productively. Verse 3, be generous when you can. Empty yourself sometimes, just like rain clouds. Don't hesitate or be fearful to act. What happens, like the tree, will happen. It's going to fall where it lies, and it's going to lie where it fell. If severe things happen from your generosity or your industry, like a tree falling, you can deal with the results only then. Right? If you don't deal and do something, you have nothing to deal with as the aftermath. So the tree falls where it does. You can't think in terms of what might have been or wish would have been. You can only deal with what is. The tree is sitting there. Well, I wanted to bring it down heading toward the north, but look, it's fallen to the south. Okay, now you have to deal with the tree that fell to the south. But you took it up in faith. Okay, maybe you didn't put the saw on the right side of the tree, but now you've got something to deal with in faith. You've done something, and you're being led forward. Verse 4, if you procrastinate, you'll never do anything. You'll be left with nothing more than what you had. For how can one reap if he doesn't sow? Yes, that's right. I have to sow. You know it. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. You've got to get out and venture. And faith makes it to be the adventure. I might want to rephrase that because that means against venture. So, well, we'll go to that some other time. Verse 5, sure, there's much you don't know. But you can't see the wind, nor a baby formed in the womb. And yet, good things come about even though you are ignorant of these things, right? Were you there, apart from ultrasound, to see the forming of the baby? There's a lot even with mystery with that. A lot of things. The wind blowing. Can we really see that? No, we see the effects of it. But even so, good things come in relation to things we don't know or grasp fully. So verse 6, sow your seed. Like I said at the beginning, verse 1, cast your bread. Be active throughout the day. Be active in the morning. Be active in the evening. Cover all bases. You don't know what's going to be successful. So therefore, don't be idle. Always be maintaining. Always be taking up your responsibilities. There's plenty to do. And God's sovereignty doesn't make for inaction. If there's any lesson there that will deal with a lazy person, it's that. God is sovereign. He's going to do something. And oftentimes he's put you as a means to his end, whether it's prayer, whether it's evangelism or some other thing. And because he is sovereign, we don't have the luxury of saying, well, no, you take up by faith and responsibility at least what makes sense in view of what you know from Scripture to do. God blesses diligence. So here in this, the passage comes full circle. We've moved from indolence back down now to anything but idleness, productivity, to be people who are diligent in the power of the grace of God. They're met with responsibility and faithfulness. You must act in faith. And the homework here for you is then to take these things home and say, what am I not being diligent about? Conscience, talk to me. Tell me what I should be facing now. What should I be dealing with? Is it with my own soul? Is it with another person? Is it with my household? Is it with other responsibilities beyond that? And then take up in the power of the gospel your responsibilities. It's a great adventure that awaits you. God leading, refining, tending to that faith and his will in Christ for you in view of that. You mustn't waver. You mustn't delay. You mustn't procrastinate. Faith will dispel the indolence and faith will help you where there's ignorance. In faith, take up your responsibilities. To quote a previous sermon, just do it. Just do it in faith. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we each have many responsibilities that you've put upon us. And as our Heavenly Father, who would call us to be productive and who through your own Son had accomplished salvation for us, Lord, teach us through the gospel and through what Christ has provided for us in his Spirit and Word to be about doing the things that you call us to do. Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us for whatever laziness might mark us, whatever slothfulness and slackness is about us. Lord, make for us to look at even the common tasks that we have to do with our homes or ourselves, to do this with fear and faith and love toward you. We pray that in doing these things and knowing that it's really the outflow of a new and better life in Christ, that we might know the joy of this kind of responsibility in your presence and toward your person. We pray that, Lord, you would be with us. We are weak and we need help. We thank you that none of this is in any way earning any favor with you or climbing up a ladder to greater stature with you, but simply because you have received us in Christ, we can be about this new and better way of life. Bless us in it, and may we rejoice next week for the way that you've led us in this faith. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.